word of explanation about the message today. We've had a lot of interruptions in our series that we've been doing, and that being the course of this age. And the reason is because they have been good interruptions. One recently was our mission guest, Cameron Joyner, and his family with us, and I heard wonderful reports from a variety of you concerning his message to us and the service that we had together. And then today, I've already explained why we are meeting today to give glory and honor to the Lord for the memory of our sister Frankie Tidwell. You will note that the title of the message is Great Women of God. And this is a series that, believe it or not, we are going to be starting after we finish up the Course of This Age series, which has two more messages. And as the Lord wills, if we have no further need to interrupt that series, we'll finish in two more weeks from today. But there are great women of God that are portrayed for us in the Scriptures. And these were real people who lived in real circumstances. And as we read earlier from Judges chapter 4, there was a real problem in the days of our sister Deborah. She rose to meet that challenge. And I believe that the days are prepared for us, or we are prepared for the days in which we live, or both. And I believe that's true of every one of us as believers in Christ. And I believe it was true of Frankie Tidwell. And so we're going to look at the first of these great women today. Although if we were doing this as the series, and we will, she would not be the first that we would take a look at. But she's the first as we come to this particular service. And it's interesting that God raised up a number of great women during that day. If you go on to read chapter 5, and I hope you will, you will discover in what's called the Song of Deborah that there was another great woman. And in fact, we touched briefly on her name in the reading a little earlier. And that woman was named Jael. And in the Song of Deborah, she is called Blessed Among Women. Blessed Among Women. And if you go to the New Testament, you'll find that those are almost precisely the same words that are used of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Blessed art thou among women. Jael is a very interesting person. I like to refer to her as Jael the Nail, and there's good reason for that, but that's not today's message. That's a message for another day, perhaps. But in any event, God raised up some great women during the course of the ages, and some of them are here in the Old Testament as today, and some in the New Testament, and so we're going to hopefully, and this is for the benefit of those who receive our messages either in person or later on by internet, we are going to conclude that Great Women series at the Christmas season, talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then probably as we get ready for the new year, we will talk about actually two women. One was named Lois and the other was named Eunice, and they were the mothers, mother and grandmother of a fellow called Timothy. And Timothy was a very important person in the New Testament, and these were the women that prepped him for salvation and for the ministry. So that's our program coming ahead. But for today, let's look at Deborah, who was a great woman of God. And I think there's a connection, spiritually, between Deborah and Frankie Tidwell. The outline that you have before you in the bulletin comes directly from verse 4 of Judges, chapter 4. She was a prophetess, she was a wife, and she was a judge. And so we're going to look at each one of those, and when we consider the fact that she was a prophetess, I do want to bring to your attention that there are no prophetesses today, and there are no apostles today, and least of all are there, let's see if I can get this right, apostolesses. There are no, even in the New Testament, there were no female apostles. But today we have both men and women claiming to be prophets and apostles, but their function ended at the end of the first century. And I can prove that. And you ask, well, bold statement, all these people are saying they are, and who are you? Well, I'm nobody except a guy with a Bible. And the old song that we taught our kids in Sunday school, and I hope you haven't forgotten it, Jesus loves me, this I know. And how do I know? The same way I know anything in spiritual matters, the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. But in the days of Deborah, the Bible was not complete. You and I are privileged to live in an age where we have a completed written revelation. Everything the Lord wants us to know in this age in which we're living. Now, there are lots of things I would like more information on. But this is what the Lord wants me to know. And I'll have to be frank with you, and some here at Grace have heard me say this before, I have enough of a struggle keeping up with what is already in the Bible, let alone more information. Yes, there are lots of other things I'd like to know. But I know everything, or could know everything, that the Lord needs for me to know in this age in which we're living. Well, two things about a prophetess or a prophet. They received God's word directly from God, from heaven. They received directly from God. So you can think of that as a vertical relationship. And the second thing is, they proclaimed it to the people, and that's the horizontal relationship. And so when Deborah got a prophecy from God, and we read about one of those earlier when she conveyed God's message to Barak, the son of Abinoam, this was God's word, and she got it directly from the Lord, and she gave it to the person to whom it was directed. Well, how is this in any way like our sister Frankie Tidwell? Well, Frankie believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And not just in general. She believed, as we teach here at Grace Bible Church, that at least in the original manuscripts, the very words of the text are God's words. They're not, for example, Moses' words, and God looked over Moses' shoulder and said, well, that's okay, you know, I'll go along with that. And he gave it the USDA stamp of approval or something like that. No, it wasn't that way at all. God gave the words to Moses, and he wrote them down. And I could have brought a visual aid with you. You might as well learn something while you're here today. What are we talking about when we say that God gave Moses the words? Because don't we have Moses' pleadings and his emotions? Or you could go to the Psalms. Doesn't David pour out his heart to God in the Psalms? He does indeed. But one of the great keys of understanding the nature of the Bible is found by David in what is said to be the last words of David, where David calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. You've probably heard that phrase a number of times, and that's the only place in the Bible you're going to find it. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and in the very next verse he says, the Spirit of God spoke through me or by me, and His word was on my tongue. When David poured out his heart to God, yes, he is pouring out his emotions to God. But what were the words in which those things were expressed? They were God's words. The Spirit of God spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And so, that's what we believe here concerning the Bible. And one of the examples I was going to give, but I'll give it anyway. I have here a pen. This is a Bic pen. You've all seen these kind before. There are a couple of reasons why I use this pen, but one is that it has a cap on it, and if I stick it in my shirt, I know that the pen, the writing part is covered, and I'm not going to ink up my shirt. All right. But a few days ago, I received as a gift another pen, and this came from the Mailbox Club at their banquet. And it also is a ballpoint pen, but it's a push-button pen, a clicking pen. And you can replace the cartridge in it when it gets... Whereas the Bic, once it's done, it's done. You dispose of it. You can't replace the ink cartridge in this. Now, if I had both pens here, and I turned my back and covered my ears and did close up my eyes and everything, and I asked you to come up here and write something on a piece of paper, and then I turned around and you asked me which pen you had used to write that, I could tell you instantly. And the reason is because of the difference in the ball that is used to write. The Mailbox Club pen is a broad ball, and it uses very bold strokes. And this, and I bought this specifically for this reason, this uses a much smaller ball to distribute the ink. It's a very fine Bic pen, finer than the typical Bic pen. So all I would have to do is glance at the writing, and I could tell you instantly which pen was used to do the writing. And both of these pens have their advantages. But my point is that people like Moses and Isaiah and David and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul and Peter and John, they were God's secretaries. They were God's secretaries. They took dictation from God. And you say, well, you know, it sounds like you're talking about a dictation form of inspiration, but that's how the Bible was written. Well, I'm glad you said that, because that's exactly what I'm saying. God dictated the words, and He used the pens, and they were different pens. And you can tell the difference. And, for example, you go to 1 John, and if you're taking a Greek class, that's where they take you every time, because John, in 1 John, he writes very simple sentences, sometimes two or three sentences in one verse. And it's very easy for a baby Greek student to translate. That doesn't mean that what he says in those verses is not deep. I don't know how many times I've read 1 John and I've just had to stop, you know, because I've got to ponder what that simple sentence that I just read. But that's John's way. Now, many of you know that Peter and Andrew and James and John were professional fishermen, people who fished with nets and collected fish and sold them, and they were in business together and this sort of thing. So, and they all grew up in the same community. And so you would think that John had the same, educational background and this sort of thing that Peter would. But you go to Peter's epistles, and he uses words there that are triple compound words, and they're not found anywhere else in the Bible, And you wonder, where did this fisherman get all this education? Well, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where he got his education. And but the point is, both of these men had similar backgrounds, but they wrote differently. And you wouldn't have any problem distinguishing the writing of the two people. So our point here is just simply this. We believe that the very words of the Scripture, we're not talking about your translation, although there are good translations and there are bad ones too, but we're not talking about your translation, we're talking about the original writing. And yes, those were the very words of God. Now, Frankie believed that, so much so that when her pastor told her that you can still memorize Scripture, she started doing it again. Now, it's harder for those of us who are old than it is for the younger ones, and I'm going to tell you why. This is when I wish I had a Jesse Wason here this morning who's got medical background. But the medicos tell us this, that when your brain loses cells, they're lost forever. The brain does not replenish lost cells. Now, other organs of the body, any part of your body, your skin all the time, you know, you replenish your cells, but not the brain. And so, consequently, those of us who are older have less up here than we did when we were in our prime, if you will. And you can't help that. It just, the point is, you can memorize this Scripture, but it's harder. You have to put more effort into it. And that's why so few people memorize Scripture, especially older people, because, and I'm going to say this, and I'm part of the older group, so I'm saying it about myself, we get lazy. You know, if it's not easy, we just don't do it anymore. And so, anyway, Frankie believed that these words were important, and she started memorizing them. And it took an effort. It's taking me an effort. I'm still trying to memorize passages of Scripture, and I have to work at it. And I have to go over it again and again. By the way, that's one of the things I learned from George Eager of the Mailbox Club. The key to memorizing Scripture is repetition. You got to keep doing it. If you, what's the saying people use? If you snooze, you lose. Well, that's what happens with memorizing. You got to keep at it. When you're younger and your brains are still fresh, it's not as difficult to memorize. But when you get older, you don't have as many brain cells, and you can think how few I must have. And we've been told that, you know, men's skulls, the bone is thicker than in a woman's skull. And so you can imagine how tiny my tiny brain is bouncing around within that hard-boned head. So in any event, I just wanted to point out that was Frankie's view. She knew that this was God's word. And she wanted to study it. She wanted to memorize it. She kept on studying. She bought books so she could understand the Word of God better. And then she proclaimed it to others. Now, the Grace folks here have heard this before, but in the Bible, the word proclaim is oftentimes translated preach. But all that it means is that you declare something to be true. You declare something to be true. And you don't have to be standing behind a desk like I am today to proclaim the truth. You can do it across the coffee table at your home. You can do it with the neighbor across the street. You can invite people in. You can do it with people at work when you have an opportunity to just chat a little bit. You can proclaim the word of God. You can proclaim your testimony to the Lord Jesus. I believe Frankie did that all her life. I'm not even talking about WAFT radio yet. That's coming, but I'm not even talking about the radio station. I'm talking about the years when she got involved with five-day clubs, and she would evangelize children, when she would teach Sunday school, and she would teach the Word of God to others. She did not memorize the Word of God and store it in a file cabinet up here. She gave it out to others. One of the interesting things to me is that some of the places, not all, but some of the places where you read, for example, it's in Peter's epistles, and this was the gospel which we declared to you. That's a mouthful of a phrase that translates one compound word in the original language. And you could translate it, this is the good news by which you were evangelized. That's what that word means. It's the word evangelize. And the reason you don't read it that way in your English translation is, first of all, the English translation is perfectly all right, but to really get technical about it, it sounds awkward in English, in an English translation. So you don't normally read it that way, but that's what the word means. So I believe that all her life, even before WAFT, she was involved in evangelizing others for Jesus. And I know that she gave them the solid gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins on Calvary's cross, then rose from the dead, and that everyone who will receive him as their Savior is forgiven of all their sins and receives everlasting life as his gift. And all you have to do is put your trust in Christ. That's what it means to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But believing is not a head issue. There's some facts, as the ones I just gave you, that you have to know, but it has to get from here to here. Salvation is a heart issue. Do you believe? Do you trust in Christ from your very heart that he is the one who is your Savior? That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we teach, and that's what Frankie taught as well. Well, she was not only, Deborah, I'm saying here, was not only a prophetess, she was a wife. And it's amazing to me how many people in the Bible had wives that were supportive of them. God gave the woman to the man to be a helper to him. To be a helper to him. And I believe that was true of Frankie Tidwell. She was a helper to her husband Jack, and the two of them together created, if I can use that word, WAFT Radio. And it took both of them to do it. Jack could not have done it by himself. And of course, Frankie couldn't have done it by herself either. But working together, they brought into being a radio station that now not only covers a large direct broadcast area, but because of internet, goes around the world. And people are listening to WAFT in places around the world. And the reason I know that is because even I hear from them from time to time. Some of them, believe it or not, are listening to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. And we get emails sometimes from people. And so, consequently, yes, this ministry goes around. Just like the Mailbox Club started out as essentially a local children's ministry when George and Laura were able to go into the schools and this sort of thing. And now it goes around the world. Millions around the world are hearing about Jesus Christ through that ministry, just as through WAFT. And some are being saved. There are some in our local community that have gotten saved because of what Jack and Frankie did in bringing gospel radio to the community. And at the time, best of my knowledge, this was the only gospel radio station in this area. Others have, some have come and gone, and others are still with us and this sort of thing. But the point is, they put this together. And it was because Frankie supported her husband. She was a helper who was suitable to him. And a second thought here, as a wife, I believe she was subordinate to him. By that, I mean she took the back row. That's what subordinate means in the Bible. It means to take the lower position. And I don't know that Jack was overly thrilled about being interviewed by people and having his picture in the paper. There's one that I particularly remember where he is being interviewed, but he's kind of looking away, got his head down and everything like this. I don't think he was excited about it. But you're not going to find a picture of Frankie like that. She was in the background. She was the person who was the bookkeeper and the treasurer, I guess, and I don't know what all. Anything that needed to be done and was not directly related to the broadcasting, it got delegated to her. And she learned. I can remember one story where she protested she didn't know how to do this, and her husband said, "Well, you'll learn." And she did. And there were some things that her sister that's sitting here this morning taught her how to do in terms of all that background type work. But if she hadn't done it, the radio station could not have functioned. It could not have functioned. And so the two of them working together brought into being something that hadn't existed before and continues in its ministry even to this day. She was a wife to her husband, Jack Tidwell. Well, so was Deborah, of course. And by the way, since we are talking about Deborah as our example, I really want to meet Lapidoth someday. This is the only place in the Bible that he's mentioned. He's Mrs. Deborah. No, he isn't either. He is Lapidoth. And, you know, in one sense, this is a simple statement of identification. The women here are not going to like to hear this because it's not popular today, but in ancient times, it was a man's world. And everything was related to the men. And I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about secular society as well. And you can go to the New Testament times. It was the same way then. Women could not be... I'm talking about the Romans now, and I promise I won't digress too much here. But even in Roman society, women could not play a role in politics. Their testimony didn't mean anything, and that's the way society was. Do you know what changed that? Christianity changed it. And I know that there are a lot of people who look at the New Testament today and say, "Well, that's, you know, they're just, it's not 21st century." No, you're right. It's not 21st century, but it is God's word, and we could go into this in all kinds of detail, but today's not the day for it. The point is that, first of all, even in the Old Testament, there were provisions made for the protection of women under the Old Testament law. And you come to the New Testament, and we're told that as far as relationship with God is concerned, there is, among other things, neither male nor female. The point is not that God doesn't have a plan for the operation of the local church, but so far as a personal relationship with God, a woman's relationship is directly with God. It's not through a husband or a father, but that's the way it was in secular society in ancient times. So here we have... a situation where Lapidoth is the husband of a prophetess. We're never told that Lapidoth was a prophet. As far as I know, he wasn't. and was Lapidoth the head of his house? I'll guarantee he was, and I'll guarantee that Deborah was a woman who supported her husband. If you go to chapter 5, you read a statement in the song of Deborah that she arose a mother in Israel. And I believe she meant that. She was a mother as well as a wife. Who were her children? Haven't got a clue. Don't know who the kids were, but I know who her husband was. He was Lapidoth. And I want to have a word with Brother Lapidoth someday. But as Sheila was talking to Lois earlier, I want to meet my Savior, first of all. If there's any time left over, I'll talk to Lapidoth and some of the rest of you here, but I want to meet my Savior, first of all. Well, let's get to the final point. She was a judge. And this is difficult for us because we, when we think of judges, we think about the court system in our country. And she was that, but a judge in that day meant far more than just simply someone who adjudicated disputes. She was a woman, I'm talking about Deborah now, who gave guidance to the people. If you go back to verse 4 and simply say, read that first verse, she was judging Israel at that time. And I said earlier that I believe that we are meant for the times in which we live, and the times are meant for us. And at this time, she was a judge in Israel. And the interesting thing is, so far as we know, she's the only female judge that God raised up. And as I mentioned, it was a man's world, and yet they had to come to her for judgment. This had to be humbling for a lot of males, if you will. But she was the one that God raised up. I think we get mixed up sometimes when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, and Barak is mentioned by name, but Deborah is not. Now, she's mentioned there, but it's not by name. And I think that that as a judge in Israel, we sometimes think that because Barak is mentioned that he was the judge. But Barak was not the judge. He was not the one with God's authority. He was a warrior and he was a leader of men. And there's no denying, or I'd be the last to take away from that. But he wasn't the judge. Deborah was the judge. And if you'll pardon me putting it this way, she's the one who gave the orders. So, she provided guidance to the people of Israel because that's what a judge did. They guided the people in the ways of God. Second thing, if you're taking notes, you may not be, but if you are, she was a dispenser of justice and truth. She did adjudicate disputes between the people of Israel. And she dispensed truth. She based her judgment on God's revealing to her the truth of a particular matter. Makes me wish we had that kind of judge in America today, because a lot of people, justice is the amount of money that's involved or the political persuasion or something. But Deborah and the other judges of Israel at this point were not of that nature. And then the third thing I want to talk about, and this is really the heart of the matter, she was sought out by others. If you look at the fifth verse, it says that she sat in a particular place between Ramah and Bethel, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. They had to make the trip to, I'm just going to say Bethel. They had to make the trip there, and it was not an easy trip. If you look at the nation of Israel on the map even today, but certainly in these days also, it's roughly the size of the state of New Jersey. And so maybe like Barrack, you'd have to travel from North New Jersey to South New Jersey. And it was not an easy trip. They had to do this on foot. They might have ridden a donkey. I'm not so sure that that's a... Any of you ever ridden a mule or a horse or something? That's an acquired art as far as I'm concerned. Riding an animal is not necessarily... It doesn't make the trip... Makes it easier on your feet, but other portions of the anatomy take a beating. At least that's been my experience. So anyway, they had to make... But they came. They came to her for judgment. Now, what's all this have to do with Frankie Tidwell? Well, again, she was not a prophetess, but she was a woman of the Word of God. She was a wife in, I believe, the biblical sense to her husband. She was a judge in the sense that she gave counsel. She was a counselor. That's what guidance is. Telling you the right way. And people would come to her. And family and friends would come and ask her advice. Get counsel from her. And sometimes people who were not family and were not necessarily close to her, they would come and get counsel from her. And I know for a fact that oftentimes her counsel was not what they wanted to hear. But she had a way of listening to people and sympathizing with them and then telling them what they needed to do. And people would keep coming. People would... I could name names. I'm not going to, but I could name names of people who came and were told they were doing the wrong thing, and they probably didn't, in most cases, listen to her, but they'd come back again, and again, and again. And that's the kind of judge that she was. I mentioned justice and truth. Well, she did, as I've already indicated, she spoke correction to people. And it's been my experience that... oftentimes when people come to you for counsel, what they really want you to tell them is that they're nice people and they're doing fine and we love you. And just when I was a forest ranger, they'd talk about giving people warm fuzzies, you know, and you'd get a warm fuzzy. That's what they were looking for. Well, she was very sympathetic, but she would speak correction. And she would tell them, look, you're doing wrong, you shouldn't do this, and here's the reason why. But whether they listened or they didn't listen, they kept coming back. And then finally, and this is the whole heart of the matter, she was sought out by others. And again, I've touched on this already, but here's what I want to end with. And that is that sometimes people that really, as I said, were not family, they weren't close friends, but they would come and they would want Frankie's counsel. They would want to know what she thought they should do. And sometimes it was people that would come a distance to talk with her. They would come from out of state. Now, I know we're right on the border with Florida and everything, and so coming from Florida is not, it's easier than my kids coming to visit me. But the point is that they would make the trip to find out what Frankie had to say about this. And some of them came from farther away than just across the border in Florida. Some of them came from Alabama and to find out what Frankie Tidwell wanted to say. And there were some who... were traveling through, they were going from one place to another, but Valdosta was not that far of a dip out of the way, and they would stop by and talk to Frankie and want to know what she advised on a particular situation. So, Was Deborah a great woman of God? She sure was. Was Frankie Tidwell a great woman of God? I believe she was. And I believe we've got others sitting in this room who are great women of God, not in as Frankie was, but in your own way, the way that God has put you in this place and in this time for these very times. So let's give thanks to God for giving us great women of God. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all the great women of God down through the ages, those that we have to read about in the Bible and those that we read about during days gone by. And I never fail to think of people like Amy Carmichael, missionary women, people like Fanny Crosby. You have given us some great women of God that have helped us, all of us, down through the ages. And in this day, the 21st century, October of 2020, there are great women of God still doing the work of God in God's way. Thank you for them all. In Jesus' name, amen.